All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, we're finishing John chapter 16 this morning. We're talking about turning sorrow into joy. Joy comes hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can see many verses throughout Scripture where the two are tied together. One comes with the other. For example, we can look in Acts. If we were in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the context of that verse in Acts chapter 13, you'll see that it was Paul and Barnabas and whoever they had with them, their disciples, right? Those who were under Paul and Barnabas who traveled with them on their missionary journeys. It doesn't really matter who was with them or how many people there were or anything like that. That's not really the point of the verse. But what matters is this, is that in the midst of the trials that they were going through in Acts chapter 13, at that specific moment, what it was there was a group of Jews who, because of jealousy and because of envy, had incited the devout women and the leaders of Antioch into persecuting Paul and everyone who was with Paul, Barnabas and the disciples and everybody who was with him. And they ended up driving them out of their district, right? So in the midst of that persecution, which would have been very discouraging, it could have been very deflating, right? It could have been a deal breaker. It had all kinds of serious implications that, you know, that could have happened upon the missionaries. But in the midst of that, Paul and Barnabas, what they did was they just shook the dust from their feet and they continued on to Iconium. They chose not to be discouraged. And it says there, as we just read, and the disciples, whoever the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what angle you view it from or what way you're trying to look at those verses. Probably the last thing you would have expected persecution to produce was joy, but yet it did. It filled them with joy and the Holy Spirit, right? They were filled with joy. We are to count it all joy, as it tells us in James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's read John chapter 16. We're going to start with verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask me in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you speak this to us, that your Spirit speak this to us, to our hearts and to our minds, and that we are open and receptive to what you have to teach us. I thank you, Lord, for the instruction that comes in here, how in Christ we have joy, and in Christ he can take our tribulations and our sorrows and turn them into joy. So we thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse to this whole passage to me is verse 20. So verse 20, Jesus is answering basically their question. He knows that they're inquisitive about what he's been saying and they don't quite understand it, and they're talking amongst themselves about it. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." To me, this is the key to everything that's been discussed in this passage. So when we look at verse 20, the first thing you might ask is, well, why? What are they going to be weeping and lamenting? Well, Jesus' death. That's what they're going to be weeping and lamenting. This is what Jesus is talking about back in verse 16 with what we started with when he says, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while and you will see me." He's referring to his death. That's when you will see him no longer. And then his resurrection. That's when you're going to see him. Of course, the disciples, they don't know this. They don't understand this yet, right? So he's talking about his death and his resurrection. It's perplexing to the disciples. They're confused about what he's talking about, right? At the end, you know, it says, Jesus, it says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech." Literally, in the Greek, that can mean dark language. Like, it's confusing. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It could also mean parable, and it can also mean things like that. But he's basically saying, I know you don't understand exactly what I'm speaking to you right now, clearly. You don't understand it clearly. Right? But you will understand it clearly. Because there's going to come a time when I'm going to speak to you clearly, and you're going to understand everything that I'm talking about. But he says, well, I understand right now that you don't. So he's addressing that confusion with verse 20. He's addressing that confusion. He's answering their questions, right? And that's the answer. You will weep and lament. Your heart will be broken. You will be sad. You will go through some tribulation. But rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice and joy, by the way, come from, rejoice actually is the Greek word for rejoice is actually the root for the Greek word for joy. So those two are tied together, right? So he says, rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sad. But it's going to be turned into joy. It's going to be turned into joy. Right? So he gives them this illustration. And it has to do with a baby being born. And he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world, right? And if you understand that illustration, if you've given birth, you know what he's going through. There's a lot of sorrow, quote unquote, pain that can come with giving birth. When we were given, Julie was given birth, right, to Hudson. We didn't know it, but the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck when they were delivering him. How many times? Two or three times. Now, the only people that knew this, right, was Jody, who was our doula, and the doctor, of course. So the doctor does what? He calls in all the nurses. He calls in the crash cart. He calls in all this backup, right? And I'm just sitting there holding Julie's hand, and we're like, push, you know, and doing all the stuff we're supposed to do. And all these people are coming into the room and setting up all this stuff, and I'm not really thinking twice about it because I don't really know what's going on. But everyone else knows what's going on, right? And nobody wanted to panic us over the matter because it would have. It would have panicked me as soon as anybody had said, oh, don't worry about this. You know, but his umbilical cord's wrapped around his neck and we want to make sure he's going to come out and be delivered breathing, right? I would have panicked, absolutely. There would have been a lot of panic. But the great thing about it was, of course, as soon as he came out, the doctor just bloop, right? Took that right off from around his neck, and he came out, and he was breathing. There wasn't any, right? Any problems. And the sorrow there, for everyone who knew what was going on, there was sorrow for us after the fact when they told us what was going on. We're like, what? What happened? Well, but the sorrow there turns to joy. And that's quite common, right? The mom first feels sorrow, right? There's always pain before a child is born, as U2 sings in their song Yahweh, if you've ever heard that one, right? But then the child is born and the mother is filled with joy. Everything that she went through to deliver that child is forgotten, really, for the most part, was once she's holding that child in her hands. And so he tells them, you're going to have sorrow now. Right? Down in verse 22, he says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It can't be taken from you. This joy that comes from Christ when they will see him after his resurrection will never be taken from them, because it will have taken that sorrow and gotten rid of it. It's been replaced by a joy that cannot be taken away, that cannot be stolen, which is kind of the idea behind the Greek. No one can rob you of that joy. No one. So, with these verses, you might have a multitude of questions concerning them. And one of the questions that you might have is, well, then what is joy exactly? How exactly, what is joy? What am I supposed to be feeling? How does this play out and look like? What does this look like, right, in my life? And you might have a list of things, right? If we were to make a list, if you were to sit down and write a list right now of what brings you joy, we'd all have these lists. And they probably might have some similar things on them. They might have some different things on them. We all have different things that bring us joy. We all have maybe some of the same things. Like, for example, you might put down your wedding day, right? As a day, the thing that brings birth of your first child. We were just talking about Hudson, that was actually our second child, but you know, those type of things, the birth of your children, your child's first words, your child's first steps, your daughter winning 12 blue ribbons at the Monroe Fair with her artwork, right? Brings you joy. For first year entry, if anybody's going to the Monroe Fair, go into the creative arts and look at all of Emily's artwork. Well, moving into a new home. Maybe retirement brings you joy, hopefully, right? I'd hate to think that you retire and then regret it. Like, oh, man, this sucks, right? Meeting your favorite celebrities, Seahawks maybe winning the Super Bowl if that ever happens in their lifetime, right? Those type of things can bring you joy. Whatever it is, we all have those moments that define joy for us, right? Remember when Dixon was born, speaking about birth of my children again so I can embarrass all my kids in one message, right? When Dixon was born, being our first child, the doctor allowed me to, he gave me Dixon and allowed me to carry Dixon over and hand him to Julie. And I will never forget that, because all Julie could say was, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, just over and over and over again. Right? The joy. And now, of course, we say, oh my goodness, right? But it's a different expression nowadays, but it's still kind of the same, right? But so what's joy? So the dictionary defines joy as a feeling of happiness. And it is. Joy is a feeling of happiness. We don't want to take that away from it. It is a noun. It's an adjective, as in joyful. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at joy. But the problems with feelings, especially feelings of happiness, is that they come and go, right? You can get joy, and then you can be robbed of joy because it's just a feeling. And many things give you a great feeling and at the same time can take away those feelings in an instant, right? That's why the Bible tells us not to trust our own mind, or our heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust those feelings. They're not reliable. Right? They're momentary. They're fleeting. You know this, right? We have joy when we eat pumpkin pie full of whipped cream or our peppermint ice cream. But then when we go and stand on the scale after we've done that, we don't have so much joy anymore, right? That joy is fleeting. It disappears after you do that. So the world has its own idea of what joy is, and actually we see it right here in verse 20. I told you verse 20 was the key. So the world has its own idea of what joy is, and it's very depressing because the world's idea of joy is this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you, speaking to his disciples, will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So the same thing that's going to make the disciples heartbroken is the same thing that the world's going to have joy about. And what's that? Well, that's the death of Christ. So the world's idea of joy is upside down. It's wrong, right? It's completely wrong, which is why we can't look to the world to try to figure out what joy is, because they don't know. They don't understand what joy is, right? They don't know. The world has its own ideas, right? The world will tell you things like, stop waiting to be happy. Just add happiness to your life right now. Like it's something that you can download, right? You can just go to the store over there and buy it and add it to your life, right? They say, get in a joyful state of mind. They say, stop worrying, appreciate the small things, surround yourself with positive people, laugh more, love more, right? Find bliss in a bucket list, or, you know, plan your happiness. Plan your happiness. Like you can do that. Like you can plan your happiness, right? But, and they're serious. They actually think you can plan your happiness, right? Which is why the world's so screwed up, because it has no idea where to find joy at all, right? Plan your happiness, right? That's like, give me a break. It's like, Siri, when do I have happiness scheduled in for today? Like, you can plan it. Like, what hour is happiness for me today, Siri? And she's like, well, it's right after lunch before the budget meeting, right? So yeah, you schedule in that short time for happiness. Like, you can plan it in. You can't plan in happiness. You can't bake joy in the kitchen. Now, trust me. I understand some of you can come pretty darn close to baking joy in the kitchen, right? I get that. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying. You can't really bake joy in the kitchen. So the world defines joy as an emotion. The world even calls joy a philosophy. It's a philosophy, right? Choose joy. Choose our joy, because our joy is better than their joy, right? It's like you have people competing on the corner trying to sell you the best version of joy that you can get. 9 out of 10 doctors recommend our joy. So buy our joy. Everyone's selling it. Disney, Hollywood, drug dealing, pharmaceutical companies, the White House. Everybody's selling you joy, right? Best-selling self-help gurus. It's just another product for everyone, for the world out there to sell, right? But you're not going to find true joy in anything that the world has to offer. It can't be found at the end of a rainbow. You won't find it in your spouse. It's not going to be found in your kids. You won't find it in any drink or any drug or any music or any movie. You can't buy it at a store. You can't download it online. It can't be manufactured in the factory. It's not the newest tech gadget. You can't schedule it in. You can't plan it. You can't get joy that way. It's none of those things. Right? You can't plan it. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, it tells us in Proverbs 16. So you can't plan it. So if we try to measure joy by the world's definition of joy, then we're completely misunderstanding what joy truly is. And of course, to understand what joy truly is, what do we need to look at? God's word, right? God's word. So there are 25 words for joy in the Hebrew. There's something like 10 words for joy in the Greek. There's a lot of words for joy, biblically speaking. And some of the Hebrew words translate joy as to be bright or to shine. I mean, it's active in that way. And joy is active. You would expect that if you were joyful, people should see it. Not always. In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about joy, it's the Greek word chara, as in charisma. And I told you that joy and rejoice are tied together because the root word for chara is the root kairo, which is the word rejoice, right? So the root word kairo, which means rejoice, is where we get the word chara for joy, which means where we get the word charisma and charismatic and all these things, right? But the thing is, what the Bible tells us concerning joy is that joy, it comes with the Holy Spirit. Joy is an accompanying emotion when God's Spirit is working. However, it's way more than just an emotion. It's way more than just an emotion. Romans 14, 17 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. In what? In the Holy Spirit. Right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a joy received. It is a joy that has been given to you as a gift. And that's exactly how the disciples received it, and that's exactly how you've received it. Because when you accepted Christ, you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and what comes with the Holy Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. It's a gift. It comes to you from Jesus. Right? True joy is only found in Jesus Christ. Right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is good news of great joy. Right? Luke 2:10. Go back to the Christmas story. And the angel said to them, the shepherds, he said, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's Jesus. Right? Jesus told them just in the last chapter we read, in chapter 15 of John, he said, these things I have spoken to you, in verse 11, right? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Understand that he is saying my joy, and he's not saying a joy like mine. And that's the key to understanding that the joy that we have that comes through the Holy Spirit is the joy that comes from Christ Jesus. He didn't just give you a joy like his, he gave you his joy. His. Jesus wants his joy to remain in you so that your joy may be complete, which means you're incomplete without it. Right? Which is exactly what we just read here in verse 24 as well. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. He's talking about prayer. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be lacking nothing. And that comes from him. That comes from his joy. That comes from the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to get it. There's no other way to be complete. You see, your life is not complete without Jesus. It's a puzzle missing pieces. Anybody who does puzzles knows it's the most aggravating thing when you only have a couple pieces left and you cannot find them anywhere. They were there and they've disappeared. And you search the whole house because you don't like the puzzle to be incomplete. You want to finish that. Well, that's how Jesus feels. He knows your life is incomplete without him. He doesn't want your life to be incomplete. He wants it to be complete, and he knows what you need to make it complete. Him. His joy. The Holy Spirit. So he does not want you to be incomplete. Because being incomplete robs us of our joy. And Jesus says, it will never be taken from you. But in order for it never to be taken from you, you need to have his joy and not your own. Right? There's a quote by John MacArthur that says, one of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his joy. In other words, you can see how mature a Christian is by how quick they can lose their joy. Because what's their joy rooted in? Is it they have the joy of Christ, or is it a worldly joy? Because if it's a worldly joy, then it can disappear fast. Right? Just as we said, there are so many things, emotions or whatever, that can make you be joyful, and at the same time, they can take away your joy just as quick. So how fast is your joy gone? What is it that robs you of your joy? How fast do you go from up on the mountain to down in the valley? What does it take? Right? I mean, there's so many different things that can rob us of our joy. Discontentment, comparison, bitterness, fear, unthankfulness, worry. But one of the biggest things, of course, is sin. Sin robs us of our joy. And maybe you have those moments where you're more of the, you know, man of constant sorrow than the keep on the sunny side of life type of person, right? Always on the sunny side. What side are you on? Right? We sang that song to begin with. Maybe you weren't aware of it, but you know that Jesus is referred to as the man of sorrow. Isaiah 53:3 is the verse. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yet, strangely enough, Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, someone who was despised and not esteemed, right? He was also accused of being too joyful. How can you be both? Because of Jesus. You can be both because of Jesus. You can be in the midst of these sorrowful tribulations. You can be in the midst of these, you know, difficult, overbearing, and burdensome times, and yet still be joyful because of Jesus. Jesus was accused of being too joyful. So joyful, in fact, they assumed he was drunk. Jesus brings this up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. He's making a statement about the generation in which he lives, the current generation. He states this. He says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, right? So he's saying, they're calling me a glutton and a drunkard. They're looking at me and what I do and who I hang out with, and they're accusing me of being drunk. Why would they accuse Jesus of being drunk? Right? Because of his joy. Because of his joy. We know Jesus was joyful because this is one of the key things, and you guys should know this. We know Jesus was joyful. Why? Because little kids came to him. Right there. That's all the evidence you need, because kids understand the difference between joyful and grumpy. You don't need to teach a kid. Really, they understand it. When you're like when our kids were young and they were still young, right? We were putting them in the grocery cart and we're pushing them around the grocery store or things like that. And you always, you know, you raise your kids. Don't talk to strangers. Don't, you know, this is, you know, before our kids could talk for the most part. But still, you're going down the aisle with your kid in the grocery cart and they'd go by someone who was joyful, usually a little old lady or someone like that. They would, yeah, a grandma. They would immediately gravitate towards him. Immediately. They would turn in their seat. They would lift up their arms and be like, ah, as you go by. Right? And you don't know this person from anybody, but the kid knew exactly who they were. Right? That's a grumpy old man. They're not doing that. They're not even thinking about that, usually. Kids understand the difference. They know happy from grumpy, and they choose happy. And if Jesus was just a strict, somber, straight-faced rabbi, no little children would have come after him. They would have stayed away from him. But they didn't. They came after Jesus. Right? My favorite episode of Chosen, which is like 4 seasons now, and the 5th one is just got done shooting and they're working on it. But my favorite episode still to this day is episode 3 in season 1. Because that's the episode where he spins it with kids. Right? And he's just talking to the children. And they want to know more. Episode brought me to tears because Jesus dealing with little children. Those children they sought Jesus out. They went to his camp and they're trying to peek around to see who he is and what he's doing. And he invited them in. Kids know the difference. So Jesus was joyful. So yes, he may have been a man of sorrows, but truly he was the Jesus of joy. And he wants his joy to be your joy. He's given it to you through the Holy Spirit. Because the opposite is what Satan has for you. Right? And the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came so that you would have life and have it abundantly. He wants you to have his joy. We don't want what the world has to offer for us, because that's not joy. So we have to abide in Jesus, who is the vine, so we can bear his fruit, which is joy. Joy is Jesus. Your joy cannot be made complete in anything else. And Jesus doesn't want you to be robbed of your joy. Matter of fact, John 16:22, which I've already read, but if you look at it in a different translation, the New Living Translation, that's what it says, right? You can have sorrow now, but I'm going to see you again. And when I see you again, you're going to rejoice so no one can rob you of that joy. Jesus doesn't want you to be robbed of that joy. Because the joy of Jesus is an internal joy that can't be taken from you no matter what. Right? Romans 8, 38 and 39. How many times have we gone over those verses or quoted them, right? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be robbed. Once you're in his hand, you can't be taken out of it. And that's where he wants you, so that your joy may be complete, that your life may be complete. And the joy that he gives you, as we've said, is a joy that you can experience even in the midst of sorrow. Right? Psalms 126, verses 5 to 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You can experience joy in the midst of sorrow. Absolutely. But only if you have Jesus. And that's not the joy that's found in the world. It's a joy found far from it. You know that song, Keeping On the Sunny Side of Life, that I mentioned earlier? You know who wrote that song? Who that first did that song? There's a great documentary on PBS. I don't remember how many parts it is now. I didn't get to watch all of it. But that song's written by the Carter family, right? And if you want to know who I'm talking about, June Carter, the late wife of Johnny Cash, that's who I'm talking about. So it's her family, right? This was... I don't know that she sang on the song originally. She was probably just a little girl at the time. But that came out in 1928, right? Keeping on the Sunny Side of Life. The Carter family recorded that song. It became incredibly successful. It sold thousands and thousands and thousands of copies. Right? The reason we all know that song for the most part is because of how successful it's been and just over the years. You know, so many people have played it. So many people have recorded it, including Johnny Cash. Right, he would perform it with the Carter family later on in his career. June recorded it in 2003 on her last album before she passed away, because it was, you know, one of the songs that identified, you know, her whole family. Anyway, but they also recorded another song in the 1930s that I think gets kind of overlooked, that kind of goes along with that song, which to me is a great illustration about what we're talking about. It was a song called Sunshine in the Shadows. And if I could have found a version that we could have done, I would have brought it, but I can't find one. Not too many people, honestly, have recorded it, but it's a song about following Jesus. It's a song about following Jesus through times of trials and despair. I'm not going to quote all the lyrics to you, but the chorus goes like this. There is sunshine in the shadows. There is sunshine in the rain. There is sunshine in our sorrows, though our hearts are filled with pain. There is sunshine when we're burdened. There is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine, blessed sunshine, all the way. That's the joy of the Lord. Right? When we're in the midst of a storm so dark that we can't even see our hand in front of our face, and we're wondering, how are we going to get out of this? Turns out there's sunshine, there's joy, there's rejoicing, and it comes with Jesus. And he's right there. He's right there to lead you through it. He's right there to walk along with you, which is why you can rejoice in the midst of those things, because it's, as we sang, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not your joy. It's his joy, right? Yeah, it is. It's always darkest before dawn, but dawn is coming, right? Our sorrow often produces joy. It's terrible to think of, because we don't want to think about it, but often we have to go through sorrow and tribulations to understand where our joy truly comes from and whose joy we need to have. Jesus. Right? 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, Paul's writing this to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word, the gospel, the good news, in much affliction, with what? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received it while you're going through terrible times, while you're being afflicted, while you're going through tribulation, but you received it with joy. What did it come with? The Holy Spirit. Right? And it's for the world, and for a lot of people who might look at your life and are watching as you walk through some of the stuff that you might go through, to them that makes absolutely no sense at all. They don't get it. They don't understand. How can you be joyful? How can you be rejoicing? How can you have a positive outlook about things when it's all falling down around you, when the world is as dark as it's ever been? How can you have joy? And you can say, well, I have Jesus. That's how come I can have joy. And it doesn't make sense to them. That's because they don't have Jesus. But they'll understand it when they have Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalms 45 that God anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness. We know that that psalm is a reference to Jesus because of Hebrews chapter 1, where the author of Hebrews quotes it, and also a reference to Isaiah 61:3 that says, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Listen, if Jesus has been anointed with the oil of gladness, then that's been given to you through your faith in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. God gives us the oil of his joy, the oil of gladness, in the times where we would least expect it. In the times of tribulation, in the times of sorrow, in the darkest of nights, because joy has a supernatural origin. It's supernatural. And those who don't possess it, it may seem baffling or unexplainable, because often our joy will contradict our experiences. We'll find joy in the midst of some of our worst trials. We'll find joy in spite of the trials, as Jesus did, right? But it was that joy, his joy, that he gave us. It says in Hebrews 12:2, right, that Jesus was the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? The joy that was set before him, the cross. How many of us would look at a cross, quote unquote, in our lives, knowing that we were headed towards that and think, joy? Now, it would be really difficult, would it not? But yet Jesus, in that scenario, in that actual situation, looked at the cross and said, that's the joy that's set before me. That's the joy you have. That's the joy that's been given to you. You can do the exact same things, right? Back in John 15, when he says, these things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you so that your joy may be full, that was like less than 24 hours later, he's going to be crucified. Right? He's going to joyfully endure the cross for you and for me. And he's saying, that joy that I give you, I'm giving you so that your joy may be full, right? The verse we read, Psalm 16:11 this morning. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Yes, that's where we find our joy. In the presence of God, through Jesus. Choose Jesus, right? So he will give you his joy. Whose joy do you want? I want the joy that comes from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's truly the joy of the Lord. Worldly happiness or joy, listen, it comes and goes because of circumstances and feelings, but not the joy that's found in Jesus. It's the joy, right, that's built on who Jesus is, God, and who we are in him. It's an eternal joy, and as we've said, it cannot be taken from us. It doesn't depend on anything or anyone except Jesus. So that's how you can have joy regardless of the circumstances, because your joy is not dependent on the circumstances. It's only dependent on Jesus, who is faithful and true. And then Jesus ends it with this statement, which is sums up the entire thing, basically. Right? In verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you. Because remember, this conversation that he's having here, this last words of encouragement to the disciples, it pretty much ends right here. Because chapter 17 is his prayer for them. And by 18, he's going to be arrested. But this is how he ends it. He says, I have said these things to you that in me, where? In the world? On your own? No. In Jesus, you may have peace. Peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Those are two different areas. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, which is how that we can have peace in the midst of tribulation, that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow, because it's in Jesus, it's not in the world. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, be joyful, rejoice. I have overcome the world. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. That's going to have a whole other meaning to him when they see him rise, right when after his resurrection. Yeah, he overcame the world, all right. He overcame death and sin and the world. Where do you want your joy? Where do you want your peace to come from? It needs to come from Jesus. Right? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you abound in hope? You should abound in hope. If we abide in Christ, we abound in hope. If we abide in Christ, we have joy in the midst of sorrows. If we abide in Christ, we have peace in the midst of tribulation, because Christ has overcome the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message, and I pray, Lord, that we will live this out, that you will continue to speak it to us and encourage us by these words, by your words, Lord, by the words of your Spirit, the strength and the power that comes from the Word of God, so that we can stand firm on the Word, and that we can have peace and joy and hope, a supernatural peace, supernatural joy, a supernatural hope that goes against the circumstances, that defies the odds, that the world doesn't understand. But we can have this through you. So I pray, Lord, that we continue to keep our eyes on you, to keep a firm grasp, Lord, on you. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.